What's behind a happy home? Happy mom and dad, happy children. What makes them happy? Not having everything that they want. There's no such thing as having everything you want. Our wants, there's just no end to that. But God can meet the needs. I want to talk to you about the seven basic needs of the husband. I mentioned before Sunday school that, before I started talking in Sunday school, that God always starts by talking to the woman first. And men are hesitant to actually commit themselves to a lifestyle of giving themselves to the wife if it's not going to mean anything. It is truly a sacrificial life to give your life in love, loving dedication to someone. So if you're going to let go of pleasing yourself, there ought to be a good reason. And this is what God does. He tells the wife how to deal with this, and then the husband just has to love her. The great command to the wife is to reverence the husband, to give him honor and to obey. His great command is to love the wife. Now, these are things that are fairly difficult, because loving, as we've talked about before, is not just having an affection for somebody, but actually dedicating yourself to doing the best for the one that you love. And dedicating self means you might have to sacrifice something of yourself in the doing of that. Now, I'm going to be addressing the wife, and yet, of course, there are lessons for us to be learned, for us to learn in all of these things. So as a wife, you are uniquely qualified to fully meet your husband's needs and cause him to rejoice in his wife. How do I know this? Well, God actually commands the husband in Proverbs 5:18b, rejoice with the wife of thy youth. This sounds like a happy home. This is the husband rejoicing in his wife, not grieving over her. So God gives the wife clear steps of responsibility as a wife. So this is the practical application of the scripture. Now I'll be giving you scriptures, and let me begin with several. Genesis 3:16, at the beginning, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, the important part of this is that before sin came, before the damage came to the human body with sin, evidently childbirth would have been pain-free. Perhaps there had been some, because he says he's going to multiply the sorrow. The point of this is that sin has caused the problems within the home. Now he says, in sorrow you shall bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. If you check out the way this phrase is used in the Hebrew, you can recognize that there is a very strong possibility that what he's saying there is that you will desire to control your husband, and he will rule over thee. So there is an inherent fight between people struggling to be boss in a home. And God has a perfect remedy for this. Now, in a lot of cases, men just as soon not be the boss. A lot of duties involved with that, a lot of hard work, a lot of planning, a lot of paying payments and all that kind of stuff. And so just let it go. She'll take care of it if it needs done. But that's not God's will. That's not God's plan. And there are women who are quite accomplished, will, intelligence, all these things, quite capable of running things. And it's a big deal not to take over. But God says, I am structuring the family in this way because it's the best. And God knows. God knows. Let me take you to Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. Wives, submit yourselves, therefore, yourselves unto your own husbands as you submit yourself unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now notice this. Even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, it's an important comparison here. Elsewhere, he is to say that God, the Father, took a role of leading Christ. Why do we call Christ the second person of the triunity? Because he put himself under the authority of God the Father. Now, was God the Father better, stronger, more godlike? No, they were equal, as husband and wife are equals in so many ways. Different, but equal. So he says, this is a matter of structure. This is the wise way of structuring. So, wives, submit as you do unto the Lord. Now, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. This means then that as you learn, as being a member of the church, being a saved person, you learn to honor the Lord and suppose that God is leading you through him, so you must do, a wife must do, with her husband. And it says that he is the Savior of the body. Christ is the Savior of the church. The husband has the duty of saving the body of the wife. That is physical protection. That is stepping out in front of danger. Now, if you recognize this, and your husband recognizes this, then it is rather foolish if he says, I would rather you not go someplace because it can be dangerous. You say, well, I'll be fine. And to just disregard the husband's thing. This is the husband seeking to protect the wife, and therefore she should submit. In fact, he should be ready to give his life, as Christ did, for his wife. And if it's that strongly felt, then the wife ought to be listening. Colossians 3, 18 and 19, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit, as is proper in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Don't hold the grudge. The scripture tells us at one place, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That means as the day ends, get forgiveness of one another. Don't build a wrath. Don't hold on to it. Just make sure that doesn't happen. You don't go to bed bitter against each other, or bed and couch, whatever whatever the situation is. Now let me give you a longer passage, 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7. Here he argues through this. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, if the husband is not obeying the word of God, they may also, without the word, this is literally without a word. He's not talking here about the word of God. He's not going to get saved without the word of God. He's saying without a word from you, without you nagging him. He can be won by the conversation, meaning the lifestyle of the wives. Be in subjection to your own husbands. And in that situation, you are witnessing to him the life that God wants you to have. And you're being obedient to that, no matter how you feel. That will be a testimony to him without you preaching, without you nagging, without you leaving notes all over the place. It will lead him to the truth. Now, he says, while they behold your chaste, this is proper, modest conversation, lifestyle, coupled with fear. This is not a cringing fear. This is the respectful fear that says, yes, thank you, I'll do that. who's adorning, how you decorate yourself. Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing gold, putting on of apparel. People say, yeah, you see, you shouldn't be wearing all the jewelry. Yeah, but it also says apparel. I think we're going to agree that everybody ought to be wearing clothes. I'm just going to say that. So he says, don't let it all be so all bound up in how you did your hair, how you decorated yourself, or even what kind of clothes you wore. Doesn't have to be, what is it, Versace or something, you see. But instead, here's the real adorning that the ladies need. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. You know those clothes get old? The jewelry breaks, wears out. Even, here's, he explains what adorns the person, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Meek is that picture of rightly relating yourself to the authority that God set up. This is not seeking to overstep the authority that God put over you. And quiet is just that. Not arguing back, not taking up the argument, which in the sight of God is of great price. And now he wants to give us an example. For even after this manner in the old time, the holy women also. He's talking about Old Testament times. This is, God gave the testimonies to teach us the practicality of these things. Who trusted in God. This is rather than just in their husbands. Trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. They subjected themselves, they submitted to their husband because they trusted in God. And now he's going to give us perhaps an ultimate example. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. This is the word for master. It doesn't mean you have to call your husband master. But the idea is that you're letting him be the one in charge. Whose daughters or children you are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. We'll get into this a little more as we come back to this in a moment. But here's the summation. It is the wife's responsibility. You choose to be a wife. So it is your responsibility to honor and reverence her husband. Duty. Doesn't necessarily mean you feel like doing it. Every day, early in the morning, whatever. But it's a responsibility. Now, I'm going to provide you with a description of seven basic needs of a husband, accompanied by ideas to help you become a godly wife, godly in practice. As you gain insights into your husband's needs, I'm asking you to take the steps to meet those needs. Here are the seven basic needs. Let me share these with you. A man needs a wife who is loyal and supportive. He crumbles without that. A man needs a wife who honors his leadership. A man needs a wife who develops inward and outward beauty. Develops herself. A man needs a wife who will make appeals, not demands. We'll explain what that means when we get to that. Number five, a man needs a wife who understands his need for time alone with God. You know, men say, what in the world's going on when you have a group at the table at the restaurant and a lady says, I'm going to go to the restroom. And she says, I'll go with you, I'll go with you. And men never do that, you know. The men don't think that way. Men are saying, what are they doing in there? What's in there? Is this a gigantic lounge in there with suites and stuff? What's going on? But you know, guy goes to the bathroom and the guy says, I'll go with you. He says, no, you stay there. You know, we don't need that. It's just a different way of thinking. But a man needs a wife who understands his need for time alone. I think my wife, she's scheduled another luncheon with her sisters and the ones who are here. They need this time. This is an expression time. Most men do not need to get together to figure out how they feel. In fact, they have to be alone. my wife will kind of jump at the thing. Well, how do you feel about that? I don't know yet. I haven't thought about that. I haven't had the time alone to think about this, you see. Number six, a man needs a grateful wife. And number seven, a man needs a wife who will be praised by others. So we're going to go through these, and need by need and step by step. The first one then, our kickoff, good old football terminology here, kickoff, or maybe that's soccer, maybe that's both. A man needs a wife who is loyal and supportive. Helping her husband fulfill his goals, fulfill his dreams, is a wife's main responsibility. Remember that you are to support his vision. He establishes the goals and the priorities for your family. Now, a wise man, a wise boss, will ask the hands-on manager for advice. A wise husband doesn't just make rules. He asks advice, the people going to be involved. But when he makes the decision, what was the guy, I see? Anyway, there was a man in office who had his own strong opinions. And he was talking about when he was working with the president, and they'd be talking about things, and he would disagree with him right up to the point where the president made the decision, and then he was on board. Because that settled it, you see. He understood chain of command. He was a military man.
Colin Powell,
thank you. That's what he said. Once the decision is made, that's it. I'm on board. That's my job. Now, a foolish wife will crush her husband's spirit by resisting his decisions, and God will hold her accountable for disobedience to his instructions. This is damaging in every way. Again, Ephesians 5:22-24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. All right? This is where the Christian wife senses the leadership there. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. If your husband's goals are not in harmony with Scripture, this is the question. Well, what if he tells me to do this or tells me to do that? If it's not in harmony with Scripture, you should make a wise appeal. And as I mentioned, we'll get to that, number four. We'll talk about it later. How to make an effective appeal. God has built appealing into the Christian system. God is the boss, but you know what prayer is? It is us making an appeal to the boss, not trying to take over for him. So we'll get into that. Now, ladies, realize that your husband's perspective is different than yours. After the big rush of feminism, one magazine put on the cover, it may be that men actually think differently than women. After all that big buildup, no difference at all, you know. Yes. Now, and this varies with person, but a man's goals often involve long-range achievement. He's playing the long plan. Therefore, a man is willing to sacrifice short-term convenience in order to meet an important long-term goal. However, a wife's perspective usually centers on short-term goals associated with her responsibilities in the family and the home. I had a girl, I was talking about a wife being submissive on one Wednesday night, and a lady, very, very pregnant, said, well, what if your husband's trying to kill you? I said, well, you know what? This is probably not something we could just discuss right here, right at the end of the church service. Could we get together and talk about this? And so she did. Long story short, she wanted to buy a vacuum cleaner, help her out. And he said no. She knows that he was saving money. And she decided that what he was doing is saving up money and going to divorce her and leave her stranded. So her thinking was, I just need to start the divorce, take the preemptive strike, and then we'll have to divide the money. So I began to talk to her about him, what he was like. Well, it ends up that he came from a Christian home, and the parents were very wise and frugal with their money. And I said, you may not see it, but what he's trying to do is to be like his mom and dad and save up money that will be good for you in the future. But buying the vacuum cleaner right now doesn't fit that long-term goal. I said, I'd like for you to sit down and talk to him about this. She did. She said, it won't make any difference. Won't make any difference. So I met her the next time. She said, it's a miracle. That's exactly what he was thinking, that we'd have money, you know, later, once we save it up, get a nice vacuum cleaner and all these things, but we just have to, what do you do, bite the bullet or whatever the thing is, you know. Got to do it now. And this just solved the problem. During times of pressure, a wife, I think, needs to keep the big picture in mind and let him describe that long-term big picture for her. Accept difficult situations from God without giving him, without giving God a deadline to remove them. But things are tough, you see. So God, I'm going to say, you have till Thursday and then I'm getting a divorce. You don't do that. It's not the way God works. So what are you to do positively? Well, encourage your husband. Give him an attaboy. Say, that's good. That's great. You're doing great. Encourage your husband to not give up on God-given goals. Urge him to verbalize, that means talk to you, his dreams and hopes. And give him your wholehearted support. Ask him how you can help him reach his goals. You say, I'm on board. You know how God told us to talk to God? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Your program, I'm for it. I'm on board. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm with your program. Say. If your husband fails to set goals, or if he fails to give directions to you and your family, pray for him and trust God to work in his life. These problem things that you see are not yours to correct, but to urge God to correct him. You go to the higher authority and God deals with him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, or 5, 6, 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And then he cautions, be not wise in thine own eyes, but I know better, you see. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Do it God's way. So encourage him. Be enthusiastic about your husband's achievements. Let him know that this is great. Sharing his excitement is more important than sharing his work. Your husband needs and wants your faithful, loyal, and enthusiastic support. So believe in your husband no matter what. You can demonstrate loyalty only in adversity. Loyalty. When do they abandon the ship? You know, they're in time of trouble. So a husband needs to know that his wife is committed to him no matter what, and that she will look first to him for counsel and direction. So, wives, use difficult times to reflect the depth of your commitment to your husband. Do not ask others for counsel without his permission. We'll talk about this in a moment. Now, a wife is never supposed to take over. This is the opposite of submission. In response to pressures within the family or within a marital relationship, a foolish wife will take matters into her own hands. When you intrude into one area of responsibility, even with the good motive of meeting urgent needs, your husband will most likely surrender other responsibilities as well. She wants to take over, let her take over. I'm going to sit back, kick up my feet, watch TV. I don't think you really want that. Initially, it may appear that you succeed in fulfilling responsibilities that should only be carried out by your husband. However, in the long run, the decision to usurp his authority or to ignore his responsibility to meet those needs will do much more harm than good. Let me give you an example that I heard of. There was a woman who was quite skilled business matters. She and her husband had worked together, started a business. Things were growing. But things were not looking good. Things were beginning to fail. And she said to him, you know, you need to pay attention to this. And he said, yeah, I'm sure it'll be working out fine. So she said, okay, if he's not going to do it, if he doesn't see the problem, I'm just going to have to step in. So she stepped in. She took over the job, and you know what? It worked, and the business got back on expanding growth. And the next week, he said, I'm leaving you. I'm in love with my secretary, and we're going to get married. And she thought, what if I hadn't helped out? What if instead of being this hero that has this great business, the secretary saw him as a guy that goofed up and failed? She wouldn't have been so attracted to him. And she and he would have to have been working back at the business together and helping each other like it was at the beginning. So don't take over. Proverbs 14:1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. You say, well, what if he's not doing right? Okay, well, here's a principle. It's God's job to convict your husband, not yours. Do not become your husband's conscience. A man generally fights against his own conscience. Don't be his conscience. Purpose not to become your husband's conscience. Wisely appeal wrong decisions. Appeal to him. Then give him room to fail. Give him room to fail. Be loyal, be faithful, be enduring. But if it's going to fail, then you fail along with him. Trust in God to work everything together for good. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called, the called according to his purpose. So even in this temporary failure, you will find that good came out of it. Like this lady found that taking over brought some bad in it. Now, let me get back to this thought about seek your husband's advice first. If you watch the TV sitcoms and all that, you know that the man, the husband and the father are the dumbest creatures ever ever crawled out from underneath a rock, and the wife and the kids are always really brilliant. So, you know, when I was growing up, we had a show called Father Knows Best. This is just laughable today. Father knows nothing. He's the buffoon. Well, seek your husband's advice first. A wife should demonstrate loyalty to her husband's wishes, goals, and standards. Now, follow that through. Therefore, when a need arises, you should seek your husband's guidance, your husband's counsel first, especially in regard to family issues, rather than seeking advice from other family members and friends. There is a hidden time bomb built in to you seeking your friend's judgment on what you ought to do. Because first of all, probably your friends don't know, and all they're waiting for is to find out which way you're leaning, and they'll say, yeah, do that. And now you come to face this thing, you say, all my friends agree that I should do this. Well, they probably didn't give much thought to this because they don't know what to do. So, if you have questions about even spiritual matters, you should first take them to your husband. And if the two of you are unable to find the answers, then request help from the wiser, more mature believers, such as your pastor, parents, or others. Let me just say it this way. You ask your husband, what does this mean in the Bible? And he says, I don't know. He says, well, it's really important to me. Could you help me understand it? And he tries, and he says, no, I don't understand it. Then you say, would you mind asking the pastor for me? I don't know. Can you see the difference? Instead of saying, that's what I thought. Would you ask the pastor for me? He and I talk about it, and he comes back and he says, I got the answer. If I know the answer, I might have to ask my wife. Now, you see, he got to be the guy. He got to be the white knight. He got to be the guy that rode in and saved the damsel. You know? Men love that. 1 Corinthians 14:35. Bible. If they will learn anything, let them, women, ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church, meaning to usurp what's going on, interrupt everything. Wait a minute, I didn't understand that. Now let's go back over that. See? He says, no, don't do that. That's a shame. Let me emphasize one last thing. Submitting the husband, honoring the husband. Enjoy the privilege of physical intimacy. This is part of the husband-wife relationship, the one-flesh relationship. Enjoy it. God grants spouses full access to each other's bodies for sexual gratification. These are the only ones that he gives this privilege to. Now let me take you through a passage. I'll need to keep this short. 1 Corinthians 7:3-5. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now here's a principle. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband has that authority. And likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So what does God say? Who, as a husband and wife, who owns your body? And the husband and wife point to each other and say, he does, she does. See? So the relationship is not just you getting off on a sexual gratification by using your partner. This is you granting gratification to your partner. This is what the sexual relationship is all about. Pleasing them. Now, he says, verse 5, defraud ye not one another. You know what defraud is? It is going back on what you've promised. And so withholding the physical relationship is fraud. Now he says, except it be with consent. Unless you agree to stopping physical relationship for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. You may not know that if you fast over a couple of days, it shuts down physical desires. And you just wouldn't feel like it, see? But he says, this has to happen by consent. You have to agree. You have to explain to each other what's going on. You're in a one-flesh relationship. You can't just take your flesh and devote it to God and not give it to your husband or your wife. And come together again. So a time, it passes, now you come back together, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Making the other person wait tempts them to fulfill it some other way. Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so that the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Colossians 3:17-19. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. With that principle, he then says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. So I'm going to close with this statement. Resistance or indifference to your husband's need for physical intimacy is the unspoken crushing of his spirit. Whatever you intended, it just crushes his spirit. Let's pray. Father, you don't mince words. You make it clear that there is a structure that you devised for a husband and wife. Now, if the wife understands the need, the deep-seated need, maybe the man doesn't understand that need. But you've made it plain by what you've urged the husband and wife to do that this is what is necessary for a happy home, for a successful home. I ask, Father, that you might allow the godly woman to say, this is where I need to be. This is how I need to think. This is what I need to do. And Father, we ask for your strength in doing what you've told us to do with an understanding that it's the right thing and that the proper end will happen because we're walking the right path. With heads bowed, eyes closed. It may be you're a wife that says, I haven't been doing this. I haven't been one who tried to submit and honor my husband. But I realize that that's God's will, and therefore not doing it is a sin. And I want to ask forgiveness, and I want to focus on doing the right thing. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. This is where I need to be. I'm going to trust God in this thing. Our Father, we ask that you might heal our homes, heal our families. Father, the great desire that you have is that we love one another, that we make one another more important to us than we are ourselves. But when we become most important, when meeting our wants and needs are more important than meeting the others, then we have become self-centered. We have become boastfully aware that we want dominance. Deliver us from this. This is the world's foolishness. We ask that you might help us then to learn what it means to give ourselves unreservedly to another, to encourage their work, to praise them. We pray that you might help us to see this and to act according to your truth. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.